Hey, gang, great to see you tonight. Open up your Bibles to, let's start in 14 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. I am Mark Miller, by the way. The reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated. I am so glad to be with you at family camp. And sometimes I ask my kids at the end of school, I say, well, which would you like better? Which day would you like to live? Would you rather that it be the last day of school, or would you rather that it was the last day of summer? Now, some of you got to think about that. Yeah, I know. Well, the last day of school is kind of tempting because you get all that anticipation, right? And besides, you're not going to get any work done that day anyway. So, right, last day of school is great because you've got the summer to look forward to. And man, Friday night at family camp is kind of like that. You know, you're still seeing people across the... And you're listening, of course, but you know, you are also checking. And just being able to see everybody and catch up on all things. And I'm just so excited to be a part of that. I'm excited to see folks, you know, from as far west as Washington and as far east as South Carolina and, you know, all points in between. So what a tremendous thing that is, and just really glad to be a part of that. Our topic for this evening is a way of life and a way of death. Proverbs chapter 12. And chapter 14, verse 12. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that our time here is an honor and a blessing to you. Father, it is such a joy for us to be able to be together. What a tremendous thing it is that so many of the saints from near and far place such a premium on the fellowship that we have because of our common faith, the family that we share because of the name of Jesus Christ, and the preaching of your word, that that they would... they would make the sacrifice to be here, not only to gain from those things, but to be a part of the giving as well. Father, just so thank you for what so many folks have sacrificed in order for this weekend to be a blessing to so many. Father, we pray that we'd each do our part to likewise build each other up in our common faith. Father, it is our pleasure and Lord, we pray that as a result of the time that we spend here, really, Lord, that you would be pleased and delighted with us, and that it would be a great weekend for the kingdom of heaven. Pray, Father, that you'd help us this evening as we set our minds to the task of working through the scriptures. Father, we're glad to be able to do so. We give you praise and honor as their author. And Father, we pray that, as Brother Phil said, that your thoughts would be our thoughts, that that as we put our minds into your written thoughts, that that we would think the thoughts of God, and that we would that our ways would follow in those thoughts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A way seems right to a man. It's in Proverbs 14:12. If you want to read it again, you can find it in 16:25. But it's the same. It sounded like a good idea at the time. Right. I mean, a lot of great stories begin that way, but not usually many good decisions. It sounded like a good idea at the time. I don't know what an Electrolux vacuum is. I'm thankful that your mom didn't come to my house, because it may have sounded like a good idea, but whoo, you've got a long time to regret it, because I'm sure you could get that on payments. Yeah, I thought so. Most bad decisions are that way, aren't they? Yeah, a little upfront. But it's a long-term plan. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is a way that seems right to a man. Only problem is it usually gets him killed. Stenger, is that you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Talking about the wisdom of God, which the world sees as foolishness, and compared to the wisdom of the world. In verse 21, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased." Now, we're just going to pause for a moment there. Okay, we'll be back to the rest of the verse, I promise. But he says, in God's wisdom. So according to God's plan, the world, according to its wisdom, did not come to know God. That was part of God's plan. God figured that out ahead of time. It was not a surprise to God that the world did not arrive at the knowledge of God. They did not come to know Him. Even though it seemed to make sense. Right? Well, Jews seek for signs, he continues. Gentiles or Greeks for wisdom, right? That's how they were trained, the Jews in particular, to seek for God, wasn't it? You can nod your head. Nodding is allowed. All right? They were trained, right? Hey, if a prophet comes to town, or someone who claims to be one, if a prophet comes to town and he says this and that's going to happen, what were they supposed to look for? Signs to know whether or not the guy was legit, right? Because the prophets did signs. What did it do? It confirmed that they were from God. So the Jews were trained over the course of their national history to look for God through signs. Jews seek for signs. What do Greeks look for? Wisdom. They thought they could think their way to God. But in the echo chamber of the human mind, without additional revelation from outside the natural world, mankind just tends to bump around into the things that are contained within that natural setting. And so they don't get very far, do they? You know, the gears turn and, you know, smoke rises and all that, but at the end of the day, I mean, Descartes was a significant step forward when he said, "I think, therefore I am." That was great, wasn't it? He realized he existed. That's fantastic. That should have been on one of the 30 most notable achievements of mankind. I exist. Very good. Well done, mankind. The world in its wisdom does not come to know God. They're not able to reach for God, even though they might grope for Him. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We're just going to take a quick little detour to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 says in verse 26, God is trying to help the Gentiles who, through the agency of wisdom, seek for God. He says, "He made from one, every nation of mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." So you know what? If we're God's offspring, then we would expect God to be bigger than gold, silver, or stone. If we also are His offspring, then we would expect God to be made of something of the same stuff as us, right? And so the idols of wood, stick, or stone, gold and silver and jewels and so on, are an insufficient explanation of the character of God. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Man attempts to find God, and God says, "Here I am." Hello? Hello over there? Right. over here, boys. In when the kids were little, we used to play hide and seek. It's not as much fun now because they find me way too fast. But we used to play hide and seek, you know, when they're 3 and 4 years old, they're bopping around and we're having a great time. And you know, I found one of my best hiding places. I'm behind the bedroom door. And the kids, they're in a rush, you know, because I don't know what, there was no prize for finding him first, but, you know, they all moved together as a pack. It's, I don't know if you guys had the patter of little feet. We had the thunder of little hooves in our house. Blum, 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 right? And so they charge into one bedroom. Is he under the bed? No. Blum, 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 blum. Right, out there we go, and then they're charging to the next place, and pretty soon, well, can't find him. Right, ears perk up. Right? Brum, 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 brum. It was great, right? But the whole point of the exercise is not to remain hiding. I mean, if that's how you're doing it, that's probably why it's not much fun for you. Okay? Kind of the idea of the game is the finding is really the fun part. Okay? And so God has not removed himself so as to remain hidden from mankind. Rather, he is only so far as to determine who really wants to find him. Okay. He says he wants them. God did it deliberately, if you notice that in Acts 17. He set it up on purpose that man might grope for him. That's God's deliberate design. And yet, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So God wants to be near, but you're going to need a little bit of help in order to find. Okay? Grope for him if they might find him. And the result, of course, is that he has furnished proof to all men of who he is by raising Jesus from the dead. That's the big hello. That's the big reveal. Hey, over here. Here I am. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the second half of verse 21, even though the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, well, that's not the end of the story. It says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. If you read through this particular passage, he calls it the word of the cross in verse 18 that man considers foolish. If you continue reading, he calls it Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God in verse 24. He calls it your calling in verse 26, which is worth a moment of our attention just in a minute. What he's describing is the gospel message. The word of the cross is the gospel message. The word of the cross is the wisdom of God that's been revealed through Jesus Christ. The word of the cross, or the Christ crucified that is preached in verse 23, is the gospel message. And it is the calling in verse 24. And it's what is considered foolishness by mankind. So when he says, God was well pleased, in verse 21, through the foolishness of the message preached, it's not a reference to preachers. Where are you guys tonight? Come on, get going. The foolishness of the message preached is talking about how the world recognizes the gospel message, which generally goes something like, right? That can't possibly be true. That's crazy talk. I mean, God did what? Right. I'll explain. So the God that did all those things, that watches the, you know, and make sure that the was it a gazelle, a mountain goat? I can't remember. Gives birth at the right time. That does all those things. That God revealed himself to mankind by becoming one of us and dying. Yes, that's right. Perfect. You got it. And the world scoffs at that. On the other hand, God has furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus is much more difficult thing to scoff at. Let's go to John chapter 14, which is one of those passages which talks about the way of life and the way of death. John chapter 14. John 14 in verse 1. I like this scripture and you'll see why. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus, I think, just lots of times just, you know, covered his forehead and and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And by the way, you should have figured that out by now. He says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. And you know where I'm going." And he said, "Actually, Lord, we do not know where you're going. But maybe if you could give us a little hint, that would be excellent." "I'm going," he says, "if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you had known me," verse 7, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Little hint as to where we're headed, right? What's the way to God? Jesus is the way to God, isn't he? I know that's profound. Aren't you glad you came to family camp for that? Jesus is the way to God. Congratulations. Now you can go. Right? Jesus is the way to God. Now, I know that's not a shock for you, but it is for the world. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the path of life. If I'm going to follow somebody to somewhere, I was thinking when I go over the Butte Hill, or sometimes if I'm driving across the Midwest, wherever, you know, it often occurs to me, a lot of people made this journey, but they made it by wagon train. And man, what I can, I'm generally, if I leave Missoula in the morning, my day usually finishes up somewhere around Nebraska or somewhere in that area. If you can get, you know, I can do in 18 to 20 hours what it took those guys the better part of 3 months to accomplish. I mean, that is amazing to think about. But, you know, those guys, can you imagine setting out from Missouri or Oklahoma or somewhere? Can you imagine setting out from there and you're gonna trek several thousand miles? There were guys who were in charge of it. It was the wagon master. And his job was to lead the wagon train through all of that territory, where if you take a wrong turn, you know, the only thing it costs you is time. But you don't have a lot to spare. Because if you don't make it over the mountains by winter, make yourself comfortable. Right? So those guys, I mean, they moved. But if I was going to hitch my wagon to somebody's train, I want to know that he's been there before. Well, so a cousin of mine talked to his brother-in-law, and he has a friend who was on the last wagon train, and he said, "It's a piece of cake. Thank you, I'll take the next one," right? No problem, I'll wait for the... Ta-ta, right? I don't want any part of that. If I'm going to do that, I want to know that you've been there before. Okay? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Crazy fool people running off after some smooth talking. No thanks. No thanks. Acts chapter 2. Verse 25. Well, let's start in 24. Look at this. "God raised Christ up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me, get this part, the way of life. You have made me full of gladness with your presence. He said, you've made known to me the ways of life. How do you know? Because in verse 29, Peter continues. He says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, as his tomb is with us to this day. That means the guy who wrote it wasn't the guy it was about. Because David said it, but he dead. Right? So we can be sure that the guy about whom David spoke these things, that he wouldn't be abandoned to death, his Holy One wouldn't undergo decay, and that he would be made known to him the ways of life, is not David. It's not David. He died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, that is, David was a prophet, stick with me, and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to see one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to death, Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Voila! He made it. He made it. Now, that's somebody I can hitch my wagon to. I mean, you want to know ways of life? Resurrection's a pretty good demonstration, don't you think? I mean, lots of people can claim they know the way to God. I know the way to God, my son. Right? They can wear cool turbans and, you know, fancy flowing robes and all those things. That doesn't mean they know anything. Show me somebody who's been raised from the dead. Now they've got a little credibility when it comes to knowing the ways of life. All right. I'll give you another one. In Hebrews chapter 6, we'll tie a couple of these together. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You guys better hurry up. We got a long way to go tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hey, kids, over here. Did you hear that? Of course you did. There's a PA system, right? Over here, kids. That's what the Lord's doing. Hey, kids, God wants to be found. See, what's required to find him? Well, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What faith must we have? That God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. How do you reward the seeker? Ask, it shall be given. Seek, and you shall. Right. Good job. You got it. Find. The Lord wants to be found, and Jesus is the revelation of that way of life. Turn over real quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a freebie tonight. But it has to do with our topic, in that this is how God has tried to get mankind's attention. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You saw a glimpse of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can also see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does God call mankind? If you said the gospel to your wife, you're right. Yeah, I know you guys are smart. Right? How does God call mankind? The call of God is the gospel message. Now, you want a second? You want a part B? You guys did pretty well in the first part. I'll give you another one. How does man call to God? Think about it. Right? How does man call on the name of the Lord? the gospel. It's through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that he calls to mankind. How does mankind return that call? By becoming obedient to the very same death, burial, and resurrection, right? Calling on his name. Does that sound familiar to you guys? Right? The call works both ways. It's got a line. It's got, you know, a receiver on both sides. God calls to mankind through the gospel, and through the gospel, we call back to God. So in Ezekiel chapter 18, ways of life and ways of death. We talked about ways of life. Ezekiel 18, remember in both chapter 3 and chapter 33 of Ezekiel, the Lord appoints and then reaffirms that Ezekiel, you are my watchman. Right? And the job of the watchman is to do what? Watch. What's he watching for? He's watching for danger. And he says, you're the watchman. Keep your eyes open. If danger comes, warn the people, right? Right. And so that way, he can deliver himself. So he sets him up as a watchman. And the point is, Ezekiel, as a prophet, is supposed to warn the people so that the wicked will turn back to God. So Ezekiel chapter 18, we just want a couple verses here, starting in verse 29. The house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? That's the Lord's way of saying, really? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, according each to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? That is a great question, isn't it? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Through Jesus, God has made known the way of life. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Way of life, way of death. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. These will sound familiar to you, or at least they should. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to, if you'll permit me, death. And many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Ezekiel is appointed as a watchman. He says, take the narrow way. Take the narrow gate. You got two options. Way of life, way of death. Take the way of life. Choose life. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Well, you can hear the almost perplexed frustration, right? In the prophet's words given to him. Why will you die? Do you ever try and convince somebody not to do something they really want to do? It's not as easy as it sounds, right? Are you sure you want it? Have you thought about? Did you consider? But you're still gonna. Okay. Call me on the other side, right? Because you can't, sometimes that's just, you can't stop crazy. You can't. Well, you can't reason with crazy. I mean, it's like, it can't be done. Right? I mean, you can present well thought out, reasoned arguments. You can, it doesn't really matter. If somebody's really invested in doing a particular thing, they will find a way to do it. Whatever the cost. Why die? Why die? Why not choose the way of life, right? Why not choose? Well, because the way of life is challenging. Now, Jesus uses the metaphor here of two gates, one wide and the other narrow, as if having crossed through either one, you've arrived at your destination. I would say you have begun the journey rather than arrived. Because the choice of life is not a one and done proposition, is it? At least that's been my observation about Christianity, that the initial choice of becoming a Christian had to quickly be followed up by a whole host of additional choices about choosing life rather than death. Has that been your experience also? Okay, good. Because otherwise one might draw the conclusion that having made the decision, made it. I went through the gate. You go through the gate? Went through the gate. Yeah. All right. Good job. Okay. Pull out the lawn chairs. Not so. Turn to Romans chapter 11. The way of life is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. The way to God is only through Him. But it's not just a threshold which has to be crossed. In Romans chapter 11, Paul asks this, he raises the objection in verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. He says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. What is the divine response to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Paul is forced to deal with the hypothetical objection, well, has God rejected all of Israel then? And he says, no, he hasn't. Well, but I thought he rejected Israel. Well, they have certainly become obstacles and enemies of the cross of Christ as a whole, right? But for the sake of the fathers, they're still beloved. God has not rejected Israel, has he? Well, let's think about that. What are your odds? He mentions here, he says, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm an Israelite. Okay? Well, let's just start with Abraham. Abraham, good guy, had a bunch of kids, two in particular, right? How many of those children were considered heirs of Abraham? I'll give you one guess. Good answer. Only one, right? What happened to all the rest? Out. Okay, so Isaac then, right? Isaac has two kids, Jacob and Esau. How many of those became heirs of the promise? Only one. Esau was out. Jacob has a whole passel of children. Right? And through that process, they go down to Egypt and become a great nation, right? And out of Egypt they come. And of all those who left Egypt, how many of those persevered? Two. I thought I'd get some of you on that one. I thought you were going to guess one again. You'd be wrong. There were two, right? Joshua and Caleb make it all the way across the wilderness to Canaan. And then in Canaan, what? Doesn't take very long. God's always in the process of expansion and contraction and expansion and contraction. Always. Being a child of Abraham is not sufficient. I'm a child of Abraham. I made it. Woo! That wasn't enough. Right? It wasn't just enough, you know, to be a descendant of Jacob. It wasn't just enough to have gone with the party down to Egypt. It wasn't enough to have come out of Egypt. It wasn't enough to have crossed through the Red Sea. Those are all great things. It wasn't enough for them in Jesus' day to be able to say, we are sons of Abraham. Because most of those guys were going to be rejected, weren't they? And Paul calls the faithful element which remains the remnant. More like a yellow brick road than a gate. There's something, it takes a continual step. The way of life, we're grateful that we have entered into Christ. But that's not where, that isn't the end of the journey. The way of life is to follow Christ. And where is Christ leading next? Where are we headed to now? What's next for you? That's excellent that you've been immersed into Christ, and we rejoice in that. Okay. But the way of life is forward. Having become a Christian, we don't sit on our laurels. We don't wait. The way of life is forward. To quote a little bit further in Hebrews 11, he says, by faith they did these things. In part, one of the reasons listed is they were seeking a better resurrection. The way of life is forward. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is saying goodbye. It takes him about 3 or 4 chapters to do that. Well, he had a lot to say. He had a song to write. He had lots of things. But Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is telling the people, basically, we've come this far. Right, he says he has recounted for them a lot of Israel's history, and then he's even anticipated prophetically what's going to happen in the future. And God reiterates that to him just a couple chapters later. This is what's going to happen. So, but in Deuteronomy chapter 30, one of my suggested verses begins in verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but you are drawn away and you worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." Sounds like a way of life and death to me. "You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." When Moses speaks to these guys, they've already come a pretty good distance, haven't they? I mean, think about what they've got behind them. They came successfully through the wilderness. That was no small task, was it? A lot of them did not make it, right? So they got that going for them. What else? Right? They crossed the Red Sea. That was fabulous. Wasn't that great? Yes, it was. They conquered Egypt, right? The Lord, through the 10 plagues, decimated Egypt, and they walked away. Those are all tremendous, tremendous things they've got behind them. Moses says, "You did a good job. The way life is the way forward." He says, "You're going forward. You're going to enter this land?" He said, and I'm warning. He said, "I call heaven and earth to testify." There's a way of life and there's a way of... He said, "I'm warning you. You love the Lord. You keep his commandments. You're going to live." He said, "You worship the idols." He said, "They're going to get you." He said, "You will perish." He said, "But the way of life is the way forward." keep reading in chapter 31. Moses went and he spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, "I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross this Jordan.' It's the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you, and he will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken, and the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you, which was a lot of kill them, right? That's what they are supposed to do to them. Moses said, you've done well. You've come this far. Congratulations. You are at another gate. And all the things that you did prior to that point have prepared you for this moment. Actually, we've come far enough. I think that's good, don't you? We made it a long ways. And after all, we already beat a guy named Arad and a Canaanite. And then he mentions Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan, two Amorite kings. They whooped the Amalekites immediately after leaving Egypt, right? Actually, that's probably good. That's probably good. Why don't we just park them here, boys? No, he says the way of life is the way forward. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. You know, when the New Testament places the church in the time frame of the Old Testament, Hebrews 3 and 4 place it squarely in the age of the wilderness. He says, there's a rest ahead of you. And he says, it behooves us not to come short of it. We've had good news preached to them, he said in verse 2, or to us rather, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Problem was, they came that far, but they died in the wilderness as a result of a lack of faith. You can get that from chapter 3, 18 and 19. They've done all those things. You can read those in Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 21. They conquered those nations. Which Joshua was going to give them rest. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Where are they going to rest from? Well, they rested from making bricks, didn't they? Yes, they did. When they left Egypt, there was no more brick making. And they rested from, what else did they rest from? Joshua chapter 11, in verse 23, says, Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest. It wasn't from bricks. It was from war. From the plagues of Egypt, all the way through the Jordan River, Israel had been at war. There had been skirmishes throughout the wilderness. They'd fought the Amalekites and all the rest we've already listed. They'd been at war. Canaan was the land of rest. Whew. Good. We've entered Canaan. Now we can relax. Well, except for those seven Canaanite nations that were greater and mightier each than Israel was, right? The land of rest is a land of rest from war, and it was not given to them until Joshua had conquered the land according to all the Lord had spoken to Moses. You see the same thing in Joshua 14, verse 15. The name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb, so Joshua fights three major battles for Canaan and conquers the national resistance. And then it falls to each tribe to claim the inheritance that belongs to them individually, the portion of the land that is their own, right? And so Caleb, there's some giants that live, some of those. And Caleb says, you know what? And Caleb's 80 at this point, plus. He says, you know what? I'm going up there. I'm just as tough today as I ever were. And he says, I'm going up there. And if the Lord will fight for me, I'm going to kill me some giants. Anybody coming with me? And that's what it sounded when they left camp. grab a handful of second gear and let her go, right? Because, man, Caleb, he's a beast. Caleb says, I'm going to go get me a giant. It's giant season, and there's no tag limit. He says, I'm going giant. Anybody want to come? Good for you. Good for you. But did you notice that after they finished that, it says in verse 15 at the end, it says, then the land had rest. It wasn't rest from bricks. It wasn't rest from wandering. It wasn't rest from manna. 40 years of manna. It was rest from war. The way of life is the way forward. And the way forward is to claim the promised rest. And that land is a good land. But it has to be conquered. The church, her job will not be complete until the Lord's name has been vindicated and those spiritual enemies put down once and for all in a battle that is prefigured through the wars of Canaan. And you and I get to participate in that conquest. It's a land of rest, but you got to go take it. The way of life is the way forward. We are going forward. We give praise to the Lord for having brought us so far. I'm with you, Phil. Man, sometimes it's hard for me to believe that I get to be a part of all of this. I don't know if that ever strikes you guys that way, but I don't know. God makes His decisions. I'm glad that I get to participate in my time, in my place. But the fact that you and I get to be here at this point in time to do this together, I'm flattered to be a part of you. The way of life is the way forward, brethren. The land of rest is ahead of us. And we march together.